If you have your Bibles, please open them to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. We're nearing the end of our time in the book of Ruth, and Lord willing, we'll get there in a couple of weeks. But this morning, we are in Ruth chapter 3. We left off last week, if you remember, in chapter 2, with the narrator telling us that Ruth was living with her mother-in-law. There's still a need to be met for Ruth. She's a widow. She's a foreign woman living in a strange land, and she is in need of a husband. At least that's what the narrator implies as we ended the second chapter. But the question becomes, as we consider that need for Ruth, how in the world would Ruth go about finding a husband? Today, she might put something out on social media. She might go on one of the many dating apps offered on the smartphones, but at this time in history, it would be difficult for her. Up to this point, according to one commentator, Naomi has been concerned with three people: me, myself, and I. But as we'll see, that begins to change in chapter 3. Up to this point, Ruth has been caring for Naomi. But as we get into this chapter, we see that Naomi begins to care for Ruth, and she concocts this plan for Ruth to get a husband. She's going to set her up. Well, what's going to happen? We find the answer in Ruth chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, and if you're willing and able, please stand in honor of reading God's word. Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord says this: "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do.' And she replied, 'All that you say, I will do.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, we come before you this morning thankful. Thankful that we get to worship. Thankful for your salvation, thankful for your grace, thankful for your mercy, thankful for your love, thankful for your patience. You are a good God. We're thankful for your sovereignty and your providence that works all things out for our good and for the praise of your glory. And God, our heart's desire this morning is that we will be satisfied in you. So may you bless the preaching of your word. We say this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, our first scene in Acts chapter 3 is Naomi's plan. We see this in verses 1 through 5. And as we've already said, Ruth needs a husband and a home of her own. So Naomi advises her to go home, as we saw in chapter 1. She tells her to go back to her people that it might be well for her, but Ruth stays with Naomi, and she's far from home, isn't she? She's a foreign woman living in Bethlehem. Who in their right mind would be interested in a Moabite woman in Bethlehem? I mean, we know that the Moabite women weren't looked upon favorably after all. I mean, we know the history of the Moabites and Israel and how the Moabite women led the Israelite men into immorality in Numbers 25. We know that they were a stumbling block to them. We know that their origins weren't very promising either. I mean, you might remember that their origin is found in an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. And so we can understand that the image in Bethlehem of Moabite women wasn't probably the best at this time. It was going to cost someone a lot to take her on as a wife. Whoever hitched themselves to Ruth might experience rejection. But Naomi comes up with a plan. Her plan is risky, though. We can imagine the conversation going something like this. Naomi approaches Ruth and she says to her, "You know, it's time for you to find a husband, don't you think?" "Right," says Ruth. Naomi might have responded and said, "Well, Boaz is our kinsman redeemer, right?" "Right," says Ruth. "Well, Boaz is going to be down at the threshing floor tonight, right?" "Right," says Ruth. "He'll be celebrating the great harvest, won't he?" "Right," says Ruth. "Well, here's a plan. Go get yourself cleaned up, put on new clothes, put on some perfume, make your way down to the threshing floor at night." And essentially what Naomi is telling Ruth is to make yourself known to Boaz in a way that shows him that you are available. Now, these women at this time would have had clothes that they set aside for grieving. And Naomi's telling Ruth, take those grieving clothes off. Put on some clothes and make it known that you're ready to move on, that you're ready for a husband. But this is tricky, isn't it? I mean, it's risky. Ruth would be putting herself and her reputation at risk with this plan. She'd go down to the threshing floor, she'd lay at his feet, she'd uncover his feet, and then Boaz is going to tell her what to do. Now, I don't know about you, but this plan is a little sketchy, isn't it? But this is the plan that Naomi comes up with. So what's going to happen next? Well, we see this plan executed in verses 6 through 15. And the risk in Naomi's plan comes at just how will Boaz interpret this act of Ruth? Well, we can imagine how some men would interpret this situation, right? Ruth could be in trouble. But look at verse 6. It says, "She went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her." So she goes down, she makes her way to the threshing floor as she's told, and it seems as if she's lying low and watching him eat and drink and go to bed. Kind of sketchy again, isn't it? I mean, as someone who doesn't like to be scared, I'm a little freaked out with this plan. If Boaz is being watched, I don't like thinking that someone is watching me and I don't know that they're watching me. I don't like it when I know people are watching me. It's kind of weird. But Boaz goes to sleep. He's eaten. He has enjoyed his time with his friends. He's celebrated. And now it's time for bed. It's time for the plan to be executed. In verse 7, it says, "When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet, and he said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.'" Why, we must ask, does she uncover his feet? I mean, that seems strange to us, doesn't it? What happens? Boaz wakes up. He's probably cold. His feet are probably cold from the night air hitting them, and he's startled. And I love how the narrator puts it in verse 8, "And behold, a woman lay at his feet." And he wakes up and asks a logical question, "Who are you?" Have you ever watched the movie It's a Wonderful Life? How many of you enjoy that movie? Everyone says, not everyone, but a lot of people say that they love that movie. I'm not a massive fan of the movie, but I know Courtney enjoys it. But in that movie, if you've seen the movie, you'll know what I'm talking about here. There's a scene where George and Mary are walking home from the dance. And George begins to get into this altercation with the neighbor, and he begins yelling at the neighbor, and Mary runs off. And as she runs off, the tie on her robe gets caught under George's feet, and her robe slips off, and she jumps into the bushes. And I love how George reacts to in this moment. He looks around, he tries to find Mary, and he looks down, and he sees that her robe is on the ground, and he says, "This is a very interesting situation." A man doesn't get in a situation like this every day. I wonder if that's going through Boaz's mind at this moment. What an odd situation. I had a nice dinner with my friends. I go to sleep, I wake up, my feet are cold, and I look, and there's someone down by my feet. And one, I'd freak out. A man doesn't get in a situation like this every day. And look at her response in verse 9. She says, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. She makes her situation or her intentions clear from the beginning. Cover me with your wings, or some translations say the corners of your garment. And again, this might seem odd. It might seem a little scandalous even, unless we understand the context. You see, in the book of Ezekiel, we see that to cover one with the corner of the garment symbolized a commitment to marriage. We might think of an engagement ring today. So Ruth is essentially proposing to Boaz, marry me. How does he respond to this proposal? He says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after younger men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Now, we need to stop here for just a moment and understand what's taking place. Ruth tells Boaz that he is a redeemer. In the Old Testament, there was a law put in place for a kinsman, a family member, to take care of his family. And if members of one's family voluntarily put themselves into slavery to pay off debt, it was their redeemer's responsibility to buy them back. And under certain situations, the redeemer was obligated to marry his brother's widow, I mean, if he wasn't married to begin with, and to raise up a family for the deceased, ensuring that the family name would carry on. And Ruth tells Boaz, you are a redeemer. That's important for us to note. He's not the redeemer, but a redeemer. And Boaz responds as we would imagine him to respond, doesn't he? We remember in chapter 2 that he's introduced to us as a noble and worthy man. And we can imagine that some might be tempted to take advantage of Ruth in this situation. But Boaz doesn't. He's a gentleman. As one pastor once said, he is well thought of and respected. He does what's right in a world that does what's right in their own eyes. And he compliments her. He tells her that her kindness in this act is greater than the first. What he means is that he's grateful and he's amazed that she would choose him. And she could have sought after younger men, that they would be more suitable choice for her. You could have run after these young men, but instead you chose me. Instead of running after younger men, Ruth doesn't just look after herself. She makes sure that Naomi would be taken care of as well. So Ruth seeks a redeemer. And Boaz tells her, don't worry about it. You're a worthy woman. Everyone knows this. We see a Proverbs 31 woman right here, don't we? Her deeds are praised in the city gates. But there's one little problem. Boaz isn't the closest redeemer. There's someone else that's ahead of him to fill this need. Boaz says in verses 12 through 13, it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. Boaz is second in line. There's someone else. But Boaz essentially tells Ruth, either way, you're going to be taken care of. Don't worry about this, Ruth. Well, how's this act going to end? Well, we see the results in chapter 4, but we see Boaz's kindness in verses 14 through 18. We read in Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. So she lay at his feet until the morning. But she arose before one could recognize another, and he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley, and he put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And she replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Ruth and Boaz go to sleep. They wake up in the morning, and Boaz is concerned about the appearance of evil. So they get up when it's still dark, the narrator says, before one could recognize another, and he tells her not to make it known what she had done. And Boaz sends her back to Naomi, but he doesn't send her back empty-handed, does he? The narrator tells us that he gives her 6 measures of barley, and he puts it on her. Some commentators say that 6 measures is about 80 pounds. That's a good bit of food to take back. And she returns to Naomi, and she fills her in on the night's events. And Naomi responds, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. And again, we are left with a question. What's going to happen to Ruth? What's going to happen to Boaz? What's going to happen to Naomi? Well, we see the results in chapter 4. So we have to wait until we return to figure it out. Many think that the book of Ruth is a love story between Ruth and Boaz. This isn't a typical boy meets girl type of love story. And it's doubtful that Ruth and Boaz would make for our typical Hollywood heroes. The book of Ruth is a love story, but it's a different type of love story. Because as we consider Boaz as the kinsman redeemer for his family, we can't help but look ahead to see how he pictures the redeemer who is to come. Now, Boaz was ready to come to the aid of Ruth and Naomi, and in the same way, our Redeemer came to our aid when he gave up his life on the cross. For Boaz to redeem Ruth, there would be a cost. Ian Duguid says, his love, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, his love for us took him much further than a grain pile at midnight. Well, we read in Scripture that Jesus left the glories of heaven and came to us as a baby in Bethlehem, where he found no refuge, and he ended up having to flee for his life. He became a servant, despised and rejected by men. To be a redeemer in Jewish culture, 3 things needed to be true. First, the redeemer needed to be related to those being redeemed. Boaz was related to Elimelech, as we saw in chapter 2. The same way Jesus is related to us, he took on flesh and became like us. We read in Hebrews, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Second, the Redeemer needed to be able to redeem. Peter writes, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. What we know from Scripture is that Jesus lived the life we couldn't live. He was our spotless lamb. He was perfect. He is perfect. He must be related. He must be able. Third, we see that the Redeemer must be willing. Jesus is a willing Savior, isn't he? Scripture tells us that his mission was to come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus says in John's Gospel, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus isn't just an able redeemer. He's a willing redeemer. Amen. And I wonder this morning if you know him. No, I'm not asking if you know about him, but do you know him? Do you know his love? Have you responded to this love by giving yourself to him? The question could be, does Jesus know you? If I were to go to Washington, D.C., if I were to pull up to the White House, if I were to say, I'm here to see the president, I know him, they'd probably laugh in my face, but what do you mean you know him? Well, I know his name, I know a little bit of his biography. It wouldn't matter what kind of facts I could spit off about the president. They'd probably call his secretary, say, hey, there's some guy here says he knows the president. The president say, who? I don't know that guy. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? Jesus, didn't we attend Sunday services? Didn't I give money in the offering plate? Didn't I show up to serve at every event? Aren't my family members followers of you? Matthew 7 says Jesus will look at those individuals and say, depart from me. Why? For I never knew you. I never knew you. We don't have a relationship. Do you have a relationship with Christ? Not just one that is merely words. Do you know him? And does he know you? Have you repented of your sins and trusted in his life, death, and resurrection for your salvation? If not, this morning, I would beg of you to do that. Come to Christ. Admit your need of his grace and mercy. Ask for his forgiveness. Well, you might say, hey, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad I've blown it. You don't know how far I've fallen. And you're right, I probably don't. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter. See, you can be so far from God, but you can never be too far from his saving grace. God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, says, is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Jesus says in John's gospel, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You come to Jesus empty. You leave full in his grace, mercy, and love. Isn't that what happened to Ruth? I mean, every time she comes to Boaz, she comes to him empty, needing. She's in want. But she always leaves full and taken care of. Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now in a moment, we're going to close with a song and a benediction. And if you're in here this morning and you want to give your life to Christ for the first time, I would encourage you to do that then. Do it now. Pray and ask God to forgive you. Confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and that you believe He came and lived the perfect life that you couldn't live and He died the death that you should have died for your sins. But not only that, I would encourage you to make it known to others. You can tell the people sitting next to you, or you can fill out the card on the bulletin, or you can come and talk to me or Pastor Alex. We want to help you as you begin to follow Jesus. Make it known. But what about those who are in here this morning who have known this love of Jesus? Now, what does this story mean for your life? I think Ruth 3 compels us to ask the question, what am I willing to risk? I mean, she risks embarrassment, assault, being used. She risks her reputation. Boaz risks his status in the community. He risks his reputation. What are you willing to risk? Are you willing to risk your life for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to risk being thought weird by your friends or your family members or your coworkers and sharing the greatest news ever told? Are you willing to risk your life for Jesus Christ? The love of Christ compels us to risk it all. The love of Christ, when received and believed, compels us to speak and proclaim His gospel. We can't help but speak of what we've seen and heard. There are people, church, who do not know Christ. There are people in your life who do not know Christ. There are people in this town who do not know Christ. So how can we keep silent? Ruth 3 compels us to speak, and it compels us to rejoice in the love of God. Christ is our Redeemer. The book of Ruth is a love story. But the real love story in the book of Ruth is one that takes place behind the scenes. It's the love of God for His straying sheep. It's the love that prevented God from wiping out the world following Adam and Eve's sin. It's the love that pursues us and doesn't let us remain in our sin. May we leave this time, this morning, rejoicing in the love of God. Let's pray together.